Good morning. Praise God. And this subject I've been studying is just so liberating, so powerful, so pure that you just can't help but to change you. I'm praying and hoping this. Thank you, Lord God. So let's just offer this time up to the Lord and ourselves to the Lord. We've already had a wonderful time of worship and praise, communion and offering. Father God, here we are this morning. Looking to you, looking to your word, looking to the truths that you declare about yourself and the truth that you declare about us, Lord. And for us to have a voice of triumph, a voice of praise, a voice of proclamation, Lord. With the audacity, Lord God, to take what your word has to say and take it to ourselves and believe it to be so. And allow it to flow freely from our lips, Lord God, knowing full well this is your intent and this is how you see us, Lord God, in eternity with you. And therefore, we can say those things about ourselves, Lord God, not out of arrogance or pride, but out of the finished work of Jesus, out of what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us, that we're able to say these with a loud, faithful, humble, yielded voice and heart to you, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Been looking at the subject of saints, and I've just simply entitled this today, Be Holy. And I'm not talking about something you wear. I'm not talking about some outward exercise or some outward demeanor, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, as to somehow show that I'm holy. I'm talking about a state of being. It says, be holy. Allow yourself to be holy. Allow yourself to be dedicated to God. Allow yourself to be yielded to God. Allow yourself to remain consecrated and submitted to Him. Allow yourself to realize that in your spirit, that you have been made righteous, you have been made holy, that God calls you holy. God already calls you how you're going to be with Him throughout all eternity. And sometimes, as we had some discussion this past Thursday in my Thursday class, that sometimes when we make these declarations about ourselves, it almost seems like we're lying. You know, when we take God's word and believe what it says about ourselves and call ourselves what God's word calls us, even though that we don't have the full expression of it yet. But remember that God calls those things that are not as though they are. That faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So something that we know that is ours through Jesus Christ can become a living substance, or it says the evidence or the reality of what? Things not seen. So, number one, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, the Scripture says. And so we're to embrace these truths. We're to embrace these things. As we looked at last week and the week before, I brought you through a couple passages of Scripture where God, by the Apostle Paul, called these churches to be saints, and we made reference to the church at Corinth, how they were a pretty messed up lot of people, but Paul still addresses them saints. And we have to be able to take what God's word says and realize, let's put up that one, 1 Corinthians 1:7, that's the one that we've been going with, called to be saints, or called saints. Ooh, where's that at, Lord? Here, let me find it real quick. It's close by. And we have to realize that this is a position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we... Okay, it's in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called And remember, I told you that in the original language, the word to be is not there. Called to be saints or called saints. And that is something that you have to embrace about yourself. So when the scripture tells us to be holy, we have the ability, because of being made new, because being born of God, because we're new creations, because we've tasted of the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that our spirit man has been recreated. And because that spirit man has been recreated, it's been recreated in the very likeness of God. The mind has to be renewed. But in our spirit, we are holy, we are righteous, we are declared that the word of God says. And when it says be holy, we have a choice now. All of us have a choice. We all have the option of being separated unto God. We all have the option to be pure, undefiled before Him, inwardly and in outward expression. We all have that choice. And I want you to realize that it's easier than you realize, that we can choose that which is always pleasing in His sight. We can. Inwardly, in our thoughts and our emotions. This is something, when I read passages like this, I get excited about, because I've learned in my journey of faith, I've learned in my walk with God to begin to embrace what His Word has to say. And you've heard me say this over and over again, because when I embrace the truth of God's Word, it's a spiritual prophecy that I'm proclaiming over myself or proclaiming over you, or what the Word of God says about us, and then our life will seek to fulfill it. But if you say, I don't live holy, there's just no way that I'm going to be able to do this, then your life will seek to fulfill that. That's why the Word of God says we have to take what His Word says, believe it within our heart, and allow it to flow freely from our lips. And there have been many times in my Christian walk that I have felt hypocritical when I said certain things. I'm a child of God. Hey, I might have been acting like the devil just a few minutes before, but I was. Guess what? I'm still a child of God. All these things, all my... Let me say it this way. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6, we've been crucified in Christ. So when we have something that comes from our thinking, comes from our emotions, comes from our past, that tries to bring something to our present as this is why you're this way and this is you'll always be this way, you've got to get a picture of a funeral service. You got to get a picture of your memorial service. You've got to get a picture of your old Adamic person in Adam or of Adam has been crucified in Christ and be able to say about yourself, no, that is not a reality. My life in Jesus Christ is a reality. These things are of my past and all can be transformed, all can be made new, all can become like Him. I don't have to dwell there because that old person has been crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to begin having a tenacity about the place and position that you occupy in Jesus Christ. So do you have a hard time saying that you are holy? Like I said last week, we don't have a hard time calling ourselves, you know, born again, or we call ourselves saved, or like to even use the phrase sinner saved by grace. Because it's not so much of an emphasis like the word holy is. It's not so much an emphasis like the word saint is. You know, when you think of somebody, said, who do you believe has a saintly disposition? Sometimes people's, you know, thought, you know, a name may come to you. Oh, this person acts like a saint. Why do you hold that person up in such high esteem when the Word of God calls you that same thing? Because we have a tendency to look at what's going on the inside, and we have a tendency to look on maybe some of our past choices or maybe even some of our present choices today. And so we won't call ourselves that. But the Word of God declares that is who you have been made to be in Jesus Christ. And God wants you to take that as a personal belief, because when it's a personal belief, anything other than that will be exposed, cause it to be renewed, and you will find yourself walking in that newness of life, walking as Jesus Christ Himself is. And so, you know, last week, I'm going to go ahead and define this for you again. In the Old Testament, the word holy kudwash, It's the Strong's number H6918. 65 times in the King James Version, it is labeled as holy, 39 times as holy one, and 12 times it is referred to as saints, people of God. And it means holy, it means clean, it means pure, sinless, upright, and just. Free from defilement, wrong, or wrongdoings. Free from idolatry, or that which is worship other than God. Free from unclean actions or lifestyle. Free from anything that is profane. Free from anything that is secular or worldly, or that which is contrary to God. It also means, when you follow the definition on down, that which is consecrated, or that which is dedicated, that which is completely separated unto God, set apart to God, to live unto God, and to live unto his purposes. And basically, the New Testament word is the same as this Old Testament word. In the New Testament, it's hagios. It's the Strong's number 40 in the Greek. And 161 times it is translated as holy, 61 times as saints. Never once is it saint. It's saints, okay? Speaking of the plurality of the body of Christ, speaking of the plurality of all of us. I can't be a saint alone. I need you and you need me. God has placed us in a body. God has placed us as members within a body, and your life affects my life and my life affects your life. We all have a part. We all supply to one another. Amen? So we want to be that godly supply to one another. It is also translated as holy one 4 times. So like I said, it's basically the same meaning as the Old Testament meaning, but it has a little bit deeper emphasis in the Greek as one who is sacred, one who is dedicated and connected with God, one who is becoming like God. And that's why it speaks about God is holy, because God is pure, God is just, God is sinless. There is no wrong, no error, no uncleanness in God. And that you have to realize that any of those things that I just said, any sin or any impurities or any worldliness or any carnality, anything within you that you would have to repent of, or you know that, well, this is not going to be allowed in the presence of God. This is surely not of God. All those are opportunities for us to overcome and then to become more like Jesus in. See, we're called overcomers. And you have to realize that an overcomer is going to face an obstacle. Whatever that obstacle is, you have to overcome it. So just the word overcomer indicates that you're going to face things that need to be overcome. But the Word of God plainly tells us that we have already been given the victory through the victory of Jesus Christ. As I spoke over the praise and worship team when they came over this morning in the prayer room, was 2 Corinthians 2:14. If you'd please put that up. 2 Corinthians 2:14. See, these are, now look at, our life should be what? A thanksgiving unto God, shouldn't it? Okay, and when it's not, it needs to become. So the question is, in what we're occupied in, can I give thanks? Yeah, can it be a thanksgiving unto God? Can it be to his praise or to his glory? And I have to ask myself these things. But the Word of God here says, now thanks be unto God, which what? Sometimes? Always. Always. I want you to grab hold of this. You need to grab hold of this as a believer in Jesus Christ and quit looking at your old self or your letting past memories come up or past circumstances or incidences come up that try to bring you into a place of failure. It says he always what? Causes us to triumph in Christ. If I'm not triumphing, if I'm not securing the victory, if I'm not being where God wants me to be, then I'm not in Christ in that area. There's something of Jesus that I'm not in Christ, or I have not allowed Christ, I have not allowed Jesus Christ, my Savior, my King, my Lord, to have the mastery in over my life. I have not allowed his word or his truth to triumph, to help me overcome in that area yet. But the Word of God says you can always, always. Do you know of a defect, a deficit this past week in your life? Did you have a thought that wasn't of God? Did you have an action that wasn't of God? Hopefully today you have experienced the truth that's in Jesus Christ and you've been brought to a place of triumph. Not just a place of triumph, but maketh manifest the Savior or the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. See, God wants us to overcome. God wants us to triumph. God wants us to experience the finished work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, to live in the holiness of God, to live in the purity, sinlessness of God, to have a walk in fellowship with God. And as the result of overcoming, that we have a testimony, and it's called a fragrance. How many of you have women perfume bottles, men cologne or aftershave at home? We like the scent. We like to put it on. We like the nice smell that it gives, right? And all we have to do is either I pull the little top off or do a little squirt here, or some of you, you know. I don't know why do they put it on the wrist here? I don't know. But we like the fragrance. Do you have to try to become the fragrance, or do you just release the fragrance? You see, the perfume bottle or the cologne bottle is already what it is. It just releases itself when we allow its release. You are who you are in Jesus Christ. And when you taste of the victory of Jesus, or when you taste something of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just should naturally flow from our lips, especially when we overcome something, especially when God gives us the victory, or especially when we get a revelation or a truth comes to us. It should just naturally flow from you as fragrance does, either from perfume or cologne. Because you have to begin looking at yourself. You are the fragrance of Christ. You are to think like He thinks. You are to feel like He feels. You are to love like He loves. You are to have compassion as He has compassion. You are to demonstrate grace as He demonstrated grace. You are to demonstrate mercy, forgiveness as He demonstrated mercy and forgiveness. All this dwells within us, and it should just be, because I'm born again, it should be just a natural fragrance of my life. And sometimes we struggle with just being holy. Like I said, the title, be. Allow yourself to be what Jesus Christ has made you to be. Begin, if you sense something within you that is wanting to go somewhere else, you have the choice at that moment. No, that is not the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Or it really begins inwardly, doesn't it? Larry made mention, now if you have not heard Larry's teaching from this past Wednesday, it was on obedience. And there were three areas that Larry spoke of in the beginning of the class and at the end of the class. And one of them is what I referred to this year is going to be a Yes, Lord year. In order for it to be Yes, Lord year, when you find out what God's word says, or what one of His promises say, or whatever one of His teachings are, or like what I'm saying right now, that you have the ability to be holy just as God is holy. As the word of God declares in First John, for you to be able to say about yourself, I'm holy as God is holy, and I'm becoming holy as God is holy, and I will dwell in eternity with God who is holy, and I will be holy like God is holy. And that is difficult for people to say. I'm not saying out of arrogance. I'm not saying it out of pride. I'm saying it out of what Jesus Christ has secured for the place for me to occupy. Okay? And I have to be able to say yes, Lord, to that. I have to be able to say yes, Lord, to that truth. That, Lord God, I know that you have created me to be holy just as you are holy in my spirit and my mind and my will and my intellect, my soul, my feelings, my emotions, Lord God, are all being transformed and being renewed and becoming, Lord God, susceptible to your holy influence in my life so that I can say yes to you, Lord God, that governs my heart and governs my thinking and governs the words that come out of my mouth and the actions of my life, Lord God. Yes, Lord. But Larry also went in and talked about that when we begin saying yes, Lord, we have to become a people that are led by the Spirit or be able to hear God more. We can say yes to a certain passage we may be reading, but are we able to say yes, or are we attentive enough to the Holy Spirit within us who's ever making us more like Jesus? So to say yes to the Lord, we're going to need an inward walk with God. And I told Larry after the class, I said, you know, I began teaching on Thursday, my Thursday class. I said, last Thursday, I began teaching on how to be led by the Lord or hearing God. And so Larry didn't even know that the second thing that he said, that we need to be led by the Lord or led by the Holy Spirit, and also to be able to hear the voice of God. And the last part he was saying, that we need to be a people of prayer. And God is calling us more to prayer, or more to communion with himself, more to fellowship with himself, to allow our lips to declare and to pray and even proclaim the things that he wants us to declare, pray, and proclaim. But God wants us to become more of a people that are connected with him in reality and in intimacy. And see, this is what God is speaking. And I thought it was so neat that the things that God had laid upon my heart and upon Christine's heart came out of Larry's teaching this past Wednesday. See, these are things that God is doing within our lives. God is doing within this place. Because in this last, as I call this, the last day of the saints, or this end time saints, as you know that in the book of Revelation, the word church isn't mentioned, but saints are mentioned all throughout the book of Revelation after chapter 3. Beginning with chapter 4, church is not mentioned, but saints are mentioned. And they're mentioned all the way through, even in the millennium, saints are spoken of. And so we have to realize that there's an emphasis, there's a change that has taken place from a church emphasis to a group of holy ones, to a group of people that are so identified with Jesus that they're marked out as holy ones. I really believe, how many of you know that today that the word church has kind of been watered down when people think of church, oh, church, you know? And people think of, oh, they just want your money. Christian, oh yeah. Oh, I know somebody calls himself a Christian. If that's what's being like a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. So many things have been watered down, but the word saint, I know God is bringing us to a higher level of standard of belief with him. God is raising the bar. And I believe that in these final days of the body of Christ here on earth, that the saints of God will manifest. That we are going to see people that are completely dedicated and yielded and surrendered to the complete purposes of God. And you might say, oh, come on, Mark, that's kind of radical, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus was radical. You know, I'm sold out to Jesus. But I want to be more sold out to Jesus. And I even want to be more sold out to Jesus. Amen? And so this word holy, it should be an embracing word to us. It shouldn't be something that we like, oh, that's just impossible. If God declares, no, God has declared that we are holy. God declares that we are saints. And as I told you, the word saints is 61 times in the New Testament. I would venture to say that he wants us to look at ourselves as holy, righteous, and clean before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? How many of you here today went to the Holy Land? Tabernacle of Moses or the Tabernacle in the Wilderness up in, boys, at Port Richey. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 or 9 of you went to see that. Isn't that a beautiful sight when you see that? But every one of those things, when you see that outer curtain all the way around, when you see that outer curtain and you realize that there's only one way to get into it. Remember, Jesus says that there's only one access. If anybody tries to climb in or go under, is a thief and a robber. There's only one access, and that's through that front of that tabernacle. And what was the color of that sheet all the way around? White. And what does that white represent? Purity, righteousness. And when you go up, I haven't seen the one there, but you know that there's that pillar there, and on the top of that pillar is called a chapiter, and it's made of silver. And there's a cord that goes down to a brass peg. And everybody that comes up to that wall has to stop at the brass peg and says, I can't get to that wall and become righteous because there's a brass peg there. But that brass peg, which refers to judgment, is tied to a cord that leads you to silver. And the only way that I can get from a place of judgment is through one who is bound for me, the redemption or the silver that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so as we walk around that place, we are led to an entrance. And when you come to that entrance, what's the very first thing that you see? The altar sacrifice points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that whole tabernacle speaks of a wonderful journey of us going to God. But it also speaks when they traveled with the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the priests, and they set it down, that whole place, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, that tent, it was the Ark of the Covenant was put down first, and then everything was built or placed in position out from there. They didn't build the tent first and build it and then put the Ark of the Covenant in there. No, they set it down, and they started constructing the whole thing outward. It's a picture of God coming to us, and it's a picture of us going to Him. And God is always calling us unto Himself. But what I love so much, when you get into that holy place where you got the table of showbread and you got the candlestick there and you have the altar of incense right there, that there's no more a wall there. There's no more a curtain there. It has been ripped down, and we all have access now to the Holy of Holies, where only once a year the high priest was able to come into. But Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He is our high priest. Not only was he high priest, but he also became Lamb of God. So he became Lamb of God, sacrifice, and high priest all in one. Pretty powerful. And offered up his blood there, and it was accepted by God. It was accepted in that heavenly tabernacle, giving us all access through that one blood, Jesus Christ. We all came from one blood, Adam, but we only get into God's presence by the one blood, Jesus Christ, the only sinless blood that came and lived and took on flesh, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we have access now. So when you're thinking of the word holy, in order for that, the physical high priest of that day, the Levitical high priest, they not only made sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement, they also had to make sacrifice for themselves. They had to have blood sprinkled on themselves in order for them to go into that place. Well, we know that there's already been a blood sprinkled and applied to us, and that's the blood of Jesus giving us anytime access, not once a year, even right now. Right now. Right now, the presence of God is here. We have entered into the presence of God. You have an anytime access to God. So you have to realize then, in order for that to be true, the blood of Jesus Christ has made you holy in order for you to go in the Holy of Holies. For you to be able to talk to God, there are some certain things that you're going to have to believe about yourself. Well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that His blood cleansed me of all my sins. I believe that I've been born again. I've become a child of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe these things. Well, if that is true, since I know it is true, then you've also been declared righteous. Put up Romans 5:1. Can you put 2 with that? Romans 5:1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified by faith. What else does justified mean? Righteous. Remember that we like to use this word for justified. We like to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, wait a second. If it's easy for us to make that statement about ourselves, that I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned, holy. Why is it we have a hard time, you know, Jesus sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Therefore, Jesus sees me righteous. Therefore, I'm holy in His sight because of His blood applied to my life. And you have to realize that everything in your life that is not thought, desires, feelings, memories, old things that have happened, things that we allow to come inside of our life now, are all purgeable by the blood of Jesus. Because it talks about in Hebrews, it talks about in Hebrews that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to purge our conscience, conscience from dead works. So if you don't think your mind, your feelings, and your emotions, conscience, present state of knowledge, present state of knowledge, you got knowledge about something. How much of our knowledge is of God and how much of our knowledge is not of God? And it says that the present state of knowledge that you have, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all dead works. Dead works. What do you mean by dead works? What is God's word? Anything in our life that is a word, a thought, an action of our life, a behavior of our life that does not lead or move toward God, it moves to a place of what? Separation from God. Any activity of my life that is contrary to God and that leads away from God or leads me to a place of becoming dead spiritually. The blood of Jesus Christ and the life that's in that blood, so I'm talking about the very speaking of God into our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a speaking of God into my life. No, Mark, you don't want to do that. Like you've heard me say, I get a uh-uh or a uh-huh. It's as simple as it is. You know, for me at times, I was like, well, you know, uh-uh. I just made a choice then to walk in holiness. I just made a choice at that moment to reject something that a carnal desire or a carnal feeling or a carnal action would lead me to a place of not experiencing God, being separated from God in that activity or that area where God is not pleased with. And all I have to do is just, sometimes we refer to it as a check in the spirit. Sometimes we just, there's just a knowing. As I asked the Thursday class, I made a statement like this. Have any of you had a circumstance or a situation to face and you got some information about it, but you didn't choose that and you kind of followed what you wanted to do and it didn't come out right and you said, you know what? I knew that I shouldn't have done this. See, I want to train that in you. I want to train that for you to follow in your life. I want to train the life of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the righteousness of God, the wonder and beauty and love of God that's within us for us to say yes to Him so we don't ever have to say. We don't ever have to have this hindsight. I'm tired of hearing hindsight is 20/20. Foresight, foresight, foresight. God is letting us know, don't do this, do this. Don't say this, say this. And He's right there. So you can be holy. You can be influenced by God. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Oh, let me finish this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom what? By our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By us having peace with God because of Jesus. By whom? Because of Jesus. Also, we have what? Access by faith. Access where? Okay, when you guys just went out and saw the tabernacle in the wilderness. Where is God's presence? What is that room called? Holy of Holies. You have access to the Holy of Holies. And it's beautiful. And if you realize that God welcomes you, we're going to look at some of these words holy here. We have access. This is where we stand. This is a hope that we have that we rejoice in. Amen? I'm starting to realize that, okay, let me just, Lord, straighten this out in my thinking. I'm down like 10 rows down here in my thinking. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's look at some of these things. I want you to see how this word, I'm just going to cover some passages. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to hear how they're referenced, how this word holy is used in Scripture. As we looked at last week, the very first mention of the word holy is referred to the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 20. So the very first mention in the New Testament of the word holy is connected with God's Holy Spirit. And so we see here, and wouldn't you call the Spirit of God holy? And isn't it that divine influence of God? Isn't it that holiness of God? Isn't it the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts us of our need to believe in Jesus and to walk with Jesus and become like Jesus? So we need the Holy Spirit. It's emphatic to me as a pastor, as a Spirit-filled pastor, it's emphatic for me that believers in Jesus Christ become baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is recorded all four times by John the Baptist before Jesus ever preached one message, before Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, before Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon him, before Jesus did any miracles, John the Baptist declared. Put up this, Matthew 3, 11. He declared, and he even makes it more specific in John chapter 1 when he talks about the Holy Spirit. But here it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, speaking of Jesus that comes after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear or to carry. He shall what? Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, in order for us to receive this wonderful, beautiful, holy, precious person of the Holy Spirit, we needed to be saved. The sin problem had to be taken care of. In order for God to fill a people with the Holy Spirit, the sin problem had to be taken care of so that we could all be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so take your time and look at all four Gospels. Talk about the need for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to come and redeem us from our sins so that we could become a holy vessel or a holy temple of God that could house the very person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm emphatic about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's for every person. But as Paul said, is everybody going to speak in tongues? And the answer is no. I know a whole lot of people that even teach against it. I know a whole lot of people that don't even say it's for today. You get all the Holy Spirit you need when you get saved. So we don't need any other baptism of the Holy Spirit. So is everybody going to receive it? No. But is the Holy Spirit available for every born-again child of God? Yes, he is. And I just wanted to say that here this morning. So how else is this word holy used? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, it's referred to Jerusalem. The physical Jerusalem was called the holy city. I just want you to hear some ways in which this word is used. In Revelation 21, verse 2, the new Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city. See, God, you know, when you look at Scripture and you look at present-day Jerusalem or Jerusalem back then, it was anything but holy. What was going on there, how they were doing things there. Matter of fact, here comes Jesus, the Messiah, and they couldn't even recognize that the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world was right there present. But he still referred to it as the holy city. Matter of fact, in the last chapter of Zechariah, it says that's where Jesus is going to come back and set his foot on the Mount of Olives, which is just what, does it say east or west of the holy city? But then we also read in Revelation chapter 21, that holy city, that new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven in that location there. So even God sees it as it is in its present condition. And he still calls it a holy city because he knows that's where it's going to be. Even though unholy things are taken, even though it's against the law. It's against the law to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Israel. It's against the law because you're proselytizing. How weird is that, right? But see, God already knows that what's going to happen to that piece of territory in the future. So even God calls that dirt, that place that is really acting completely unholy right now, but he knows what's going to happen in the future. See, that's what you have to realize. If God is able to call a piece of dirt holy, and he was able to sanctify that ground and set it apart to his people, and that's the place that Jesus is going to come back to, and that's the place that the holy city or the new Jerusalem is going to come to, why do we have a hard time calling ourselves holy? You like the word redeemed? You like the word saved? You like the word child of God? But holy, We got a hard time with the word holy, though. God is wanting to eradicate that. So we see that the physical place is called holy. We also see that the New Jerusalem is called holy. In Matthew 25, verse 31, the angels are called what? Holy, holy angels. Okay, in Mark 6, 20, John the Baptist is called holy. Oh, can you imagine? Even Jesus is called holy. The Word of God even calls Jesus holy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and in Luke 4, 34, and other passages throughout the Scripture, Jesus is the Holy One. You wanted Barabbas, and you denied, as it says in Acts chapter 3, the Holy One of God. Old Testament prophets, they were called what? Holy. In Luke 1:70. In Luke 1:72, the covenant, the spoken agreement that God gave to Abraham, he called holy. So let me ask you a question then. If God's word that came out of his mouth to Abraham was holy, do we believe that this is holy? That the word of God is holy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says we're to continue in the holy scriptures. So God's word is holy. His covenant is holy. The word that we have here that came from God is referred to as holy scriptures. And so we have all these things. Well, let me just go on here. God will let me make this statement in a moment here. Oh, in John 17, Jesus' priestly prayer to the Father, he begins addressing God, his Father, in verse 1. But in John 17, verse 11, he addresses them as Holy Father. Believe you me, there isn't a Holy Father here on the earth today. Okay? The Holy Father does not live in the Vatican. Jesus told us who the Holy Father was in John 17, verse 11. God Almighty is the Holy Father. Oh, wait a second. If God's the Holy Father and we're called his children, therefore his offspring are holy. If you're born of God, you're holy children of God. Do we not say we're born of God? We're born again? I'm trying to bring this so that you'll accept the truth of what God's word has to say and quit tilting every time that you look at yourself as holy, or we think of some person that they have deemed as a saint and they make a statue or whatever it is that they do nowadays, or after somebody dies, oh, you know, he was such a holy person or she was such a holy person. When God calls all of us his children, God is our Holy Father, and therefore we are his offspring in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are his holy children. Yeah, if you tilt, go ahead and tilt, but you know, let me try to bring you back online here. In Acts 21, now maybe this is where I'll springboard from here. Acts 21, 28. I've got a scripture written down here, and I think it is referring to the temple of that day before it was destroyed in AD 70 was called holy. Crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men. In other words, they were coming against Paul and Paul's teaching everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Okay? So here is a proclamation going out about the Apostle Paul that he's teaching falsely. And look what this place that they called it. And further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted what? This holy place. So even Herod's temple back then, remember, it had no, the one thing that people don't realize, the Holy of Holies in Herod's temple, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. It got lost years and years before, hundreds of years before it was lost. Some people say that some people know where it's at. It's here nor there. We're focused on the one we've been allowed to come into. No more is God going to honor a temple made with hands. God is no longer going to honor an ark made with hands. God is no longer going to honor sacrifices of animals, because the sacrifice of his son was given. The last final sacrifice for sins of mankind, for people to get right with God, has been done in Jesus Christ. So they called this place, they called that temple in Jerusalem, they called it a holy place. But you know, something happened to that. We're told, Matthew chapter 24, Put up Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, if you can get those two together. The disciples are showing Jesus the temple, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Ooh, how many of us have been into some huge cathedrals? And the artwork and is just so majestic. It just, I've been in some Catholic churches like, oh, you know, it just almost takes your breath away how majestic and beautiful they are, right? And so they're showing Jesus this and that room. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things?" Well, yeah, Jesus, we're showing to you. Of course we see them. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This that you worship is going to be no more." Because there's a temple change. A temple change. No longer is it going to be a temple made with hands. It's going to be a temple not made with hands. And the very first one that God refers to as a temple not made with hands, Jesus refers to himself. Over in John chapter 2, when he was at the temple, and he makes this statement here. John 2. So we see that he's in the temple there in verse 14, and he saw what they were doing in the temple, and he overturns the tables, and it talks about there's a zeal that Jesus has in verse 17, "For the zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, verse 19, John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." What were they thinking carnally when Jesus said that? To knock down this physical temple and Jesus would build it in 3 days, right? And it says in verse 20, "Then the Jews said, it has taken 40 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But the explanation is in the next verse. "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." The temple of his body. Now you have to realize that Jesus Christ, right now, the very body of Jesus is a temple that is not made with hands. And you have to realize other passages. I'm hoping some other passages come alive within you right now, where it says that Jesus is the head and we're the body. So then since Jesus is the head and we are the body, and if Jesus is a holy temple, therefore his body is a holy temple. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote such things as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you are now a temple of God, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so we have this understanding that the first non-hand building temple is referred to Jesus and his resurrected body. We are also called now a temple of the Lord. Now, do you have any problem calling Jesus holy? Well, you're his body. So if the head is holy, then the body is holy. Since Jesus, his life, his resurrected life is referred to as a holy temple, or as a temple that was raised from the dead, so you now are also a temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And so I'm trying to get your understanding to tie you together with Jesus, that as Jesus is holy, so is the body holy. As these declarations are made, you have to begin accepting these declarations about yourself. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it talks about a dedication is needed. And I believe that sometimes as believers in Jesus that we need to come to a place, we know these things, but when was the last time you dedicated yourself to God? What is Paul saying here in Romans 12, verse 1? "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, Paul is saying we need to actually have a time of dedication where we purposefully dedicate ourselves to God, that we've been made what? the very first thing there, we're a living sacrifice. In other words, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 13 that we are created to give what? Spiritual sacrifices to God, the fruit of our lips that give Him praise. You are now a living sacrifice unto Him, and your life is to be a praise and adoration unto God. Do you know that? But look what it says here. It says you're to dedicate yourself as holy, because you are. Look at that. I dedicate myself as holy. I'm made completely acceptable to God. Because if you don't take the first step and acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done and what He has done for you and to give yourself voluntarily back to Him. See, you have to do verse 1 before you can experience verse 2. And verse 2, a lot of people just go to Romans chapter 12, 2 without verse 1. And Romans 12, 2 tells us about what we need to do with our mind, our emotions, our soul, our feelings, our memories, our past experiences, maybe are some of our present ones. It says, but be not conformed. Don't pattern yourself after this world. Don't follow the world or the world's ways of doing things. But it says we need to experience a transformation. We need to be renewed in our mind, in our thinking, how we process information, how we make decisions, the things we choose to do and not choose to do. Are you governed by what people are saying? Are you governed by what this one says? Are you governed by what your feeling says? Are you governed by the Word of God? Are you governed by the leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit within your life? When somebody does something wrong to you, the flesh wants to get even. But the Word of God says you're to live at peace with all people as much as depends upon you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let me take care of the situation. You demonstrate what I want you to demonstrate to people, and let me take care of the situation. But we want to get in there and fix it. We want to get in there and be the judge and jury about things at times instead of leaving it with God. Amen? And so he tells us that we can come to such a place of transformation, metamorphosis experience, something that is completely different. I mean, how many of you need a complete renovation of how you think and make decisions? I mean, it's just a completely different way of doing it. And that's how completely changed that we need to be in our thinking. I tell you what, I still don't make choices like I should. But I'm becoming more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm allowing the Spirit of God to speak. I'm allowing the Spirit of God to lead. I'm hearing those, uh-uh. Yeah, but just 5 minutes, Lord. No, that's flesh. You know, we see, I laugh at that. But that's still flesh. Oh, can I just have 5 minutes in the flesh and then I'll get back in the Spirit? See, that sounds funny. That's carnal. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. Do you know that? But we, you know, like, oh yeah, I'd like to have 5 minutes. Or you watch something tragic that happened on the news and oh Lord, just give me 5 minutes with that person. I'll straighten them up. You're not going to straighten them up. All you're going to do is vent anger. You're going to vent frustration. You're going to vent a feeling that you have, this gut disgusting vomit type feeling, and you're wanting to take it. Don't you think that God senses that also? Don't you think that God has a justice that he wants to bring? But having said that, remember that all injustice has been placed upon Jesus Christ. And so no matter how hideous the action, that first and foremost, we want that person saved. We don't want them to experience the sentence of condemnation that's already over their lives outside of Jesus Christ. So when it says vengeance is mine, the very first thing, he wants them to come to the one on whom he placed all vengeance and wrath, whom he condemned on our behalf. Because if they don't have that protection of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and have been born into the family of God, they will experience the justness of God before the throne of God in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. So justice will come about. But my prayer is what God's desire is in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the very last part of that, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God's desire is not for a single person to perish outside of Jesus Christ. Not for a single person to go to hell, not for a single person to go into the lake of fire. And that's what our desire should be. Now, is everybody going to be like that? No. That's God's desire. He doesn't want it. That's why he sent Jesus. Those of us in Christ Jesus are the treasure in the field. We have said yes to Jesus. And God knew that there would be a group of people out of all the people who live on this world, from righteous, the very first person the Bible mentioned righteous is Abel, to the very last person that's going to say yes to Jesus. They're the treasure in the field. But Jesus Christ bought the whole field. He paid the price for everyone. He just didn't pay the price, as some people call it, limited redemption or limited atonement, that Jesus just died for those who would say yes to him. My Bible tells me, no, he saw the treasure, and he knew that there, out of all people living on the planet, there would be those that would say yes to him, and there would be those that say no to him, but he died for everyone. How can a person be judged eternally to hell and to lake of fire if a price hadn't been paid to set them free from it? So the Word of God says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? And so we have these truths here that God wants us to grab hold of. I really believe that in these last days of the church or the body of Christ, I think church is still a great word. I love it. I love the church. I love it with all its quirks, it's all its ups and downs. I love it. I love the differentness of all your lives. When I meet brothers and sisters all over this place, all over this planet, we're not all at the same level. We all have things to overcome. We all have things that we need change. I think the body of Christ is a lovely mess. But Jesus Christ has secured the right for us to be unmessy. For us to work it out and to get it right and for us to overcome. But sometimes I think that, you know, I call myself holy. You call yourself holy, but, you know, last week. Yeah, that was last week. That's not today, though. And I dealt with it before God. And if you happen to see it and I didn't realize that you saw it, I'm asking you to forgive me also. I won't allow a person to bring me back into something that God's forgiven me of. And there are people who will try to pull out something. Well, I remember Dan when. And we want to call out something of when we were unholy. We want to somehow degrade that person to go back to an unholy place because we're not walking it yet in that area. So we have to make that person feel bad so we can feel good. Pride of life. Pride of life. We have to be careful of that. Well, you know what so-and-so did? Yeah, what about you? Where's the mirror? Let's look in the mirror right now. It's easy for us to point out faults in other people. All right? Well, like Jesus said, you know, it's easy for us to try to get a splinter out of somebody else's eye, but we're walking off the telephone pole in ours. And when we do that, I really believe when Jesus said that, we just make a big mess of things. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to have to close this up for today. Because I want to get into a journey here. I want to get into a place where God wants to take us. I want to get into a place what he has for us. But you've got to start embracing these truths that he declares about yourself, what he declares about you. And I want to just go ahead and end with 1 Peter. Let's just go to 1 Peter and we'll just end there. Get it all said here in 5 minutes. On your mark. This is, I love Peter. You know, let me just give you something. If you want to study 1 Peter, do you realize that the epistle of 1 Peter, he shares how grace works? He actually shares the outworking of grace. If you want to see how grace works in a believer's life, let me just take you to chapter 5, just to give you a taste of what he's saying here. Most people don't attribute Peter as a grace teacher. But this whole letter is all about grace. He's just showing how it's lived out. He's showing how it's expressed. He's showing how it's spoken. He's showing how it manifests in husbands and wives. He's showing how it deals with children and parents. He's showing how it deals in working environments, those who are bosses and those who are employees. He's taking it in a real working situation. And look what he says here in the church also. In chapter 5, verse Chapter 5, verse 12. He's ending his letter. Actually, go to verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. Okay, so he's talking about this letter he has just penned. I have just written to you briefly, exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He's like, I've just taken the small letter to write to you and demonstrate to you how grace works. See, it's one thing to say we're saved by grace, but it's another thing to have a letter written by Peter himself, how it looks like it functions in a person's life and how it looks like in those who aren't walking with God. And there's a function of grace because we all have to, we all know that it's, I don't know about you, but when I know that I'm in a right standing with God through Jesus Christ, you know that too. But is there a joy in your life? Is there a cheer on your life? Do you know that you have God's favor? Do you know that you're one of God's favorite ones? If he was to say, Carol, you're my favorite one. But it's as if he says, you're my favored one, but he says that to all of us. So when he says, Carol, you're my favorite one, well, Bill, you're my favorite one. Well, I just thought you said Carol is your favorite one. How can I be? Because the Word of God says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What God says about Jesus, he says about us. It says that we all inherit all of him, not part of him, all. And so when he says, Carol, you're my favored one, Bill, you're my favored one, then you're all his favored one. And we also are subject to the rest of what the word grace means, his divine influence upon our lives. So you need to acknowledge, see, you won't acknowledge his influence if you don't believe that you're favored of God. Are you joyful? Are you full of cheer? Are you so thankful what Jesus Christ has done and what he has made you to be? Can you hear God say, because of what Jesus Christ, my son, has done and your faith in him, I have bestowed my grace, my favor, my joy, my cheer upon you so that you can experience my influence in your life. I expect God's influence in my life. I expect God to lead. I expect God to speak. I expect God to teach. I expect God to show me. Do you expect that? See, grace expects that. Grace of God, see, the wrong teaching of grace is, well, God will just set me free when he wants to set me free. No, he's already set us free in Jesus Christ. Grace gives you the ability to say yes to him and move in that direction. Instead of just saying, well, I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm going to do what I want. And when God's good and ready, he'll set me free. No, Peter here is writing. He's writing about the influence of God within your life. And as that influence becomes greater and greater, the choices one begins to make, that it reflects more and more your holy Father and you being his holy children as we should be conducting ourselves. So let me finish with this right here. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is going to quote an Old Testament passage, but let me just read this to you, and we'll close with this today. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. This is in verse 13. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, once again, you got to get a hold of your thinking. And that's why you hear the term so much. I hear it even so much in many teachers on the radio or on TV. You hear more and more of this stinking thinking talk being talked about. How about, instead of just always calling it stinking thinking, how about start declaring we've got righteous thinking? I've got an influence of God in my thinking. That God is over my life, and I'm open to his influence in my soul, in my mind, my reasoning, how I make choices, how I make decisions. I'm open to God's influence. I'm open to God's favor. I'm open to God's direction. See, once again, it's so easy for us to cut ourselves down instead of believing the place and position that we occupy. As I said in the Thursday class, how many of you, when you do something wrong, you say something negative about yourself? In other words, let's say Bill gets up and he trips here, and we're all watching him and we're all staring at him.
Well, that was really stupid of me.
We have a tendency to say negative things about ourselves, especially when other people see us do something wrong. Right? Are we not more negative than we are believing God? Well, when was the last time that you said, you know what? I obeyed God today, and it shows God's righteousness and holiness within my life. You're probably going, I don't think I've ever said that. But yet we'll cut ourselves down. But we won't affirm, because sometimes we think, oh, that's prideful for me to say that. But I'm acknowledging the grace of God that has given me the ability to do it. You see? But why is it that we revert more to Adam than we do it in Christ? We revert more to the old man than the new man created in Christ Jesus. It's so easy to tear ourselves down than to speak what the Word of God has spoken about us or who we are in Jesus Christ. Do you ever have a tendency to do that?
Oh, that was stupid.
Right? Or have you... Man, that was holy. I mean, I just can't. Wow. I mean, I chose, the Lord showed me this, and I did this and this. Oh, man, that was so cool. When's the last time you did that? Man, I was in the Word of God, and the Lord gave me such a revelation. He showed me this and this and this about himself. Oh my gosh, God is so good. He's just so beautiful. He's just so wonderful. Do you see that work still needs to be done, church? And I'm sure trying to awaken you that still things need to be done, because he wants us to eradicate. When the Word of God tells us the old man has been crucified in Christ, we're always raising it up. We're trying to set it up. We're trying to give it names. I mean, doesn't it look silly if you're in a casket and you're dead, and then you do an action? Oh, that was stupid. That person's supposed to be dead. You know, I just haven't been renewed in that area, and God's getting a hold of me in that area right now, and I'm not going to be doing that anymore, because I'm dead to that old man. I'm alive to God and Jesus Christ my Lord. Matter of fact, the Word of God says I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I'm to reckon. I'm to think. I'm to consider, and I'm to say and declare. Oh, that's something else we're going to talk about in the future. You see, I really believe that God is having us, I'll just close with this. God is having us go down this saint journey right now, because there's some change of thinking, change of how he wants you to view yourself. I was sharing it with Tanya earlier in intercessory prayer, and there's this teaching I've been doing about Jesus, the man of war. He might be sitting there going, we all like to talk about gentle Jesus. Beautiful Savior. But in Revelation, he's called Almighty God. In Revelation 19, it talks about him coming back in a very warlike. Spiritual warfare isn't fought, as Ray Comfort says, with a feather duster. And we're always trying to be nice. We all have our little Swiffers out. God wants us to know how to yield and wield the sword and have a voice of triumph, have a proclamation of praise and faith. And Tanya was sharing with me, Tanya, you said you woke up in the middle of the night and what, you know, you were something happening. What did you do?
Shouted out, I am a child of God.
See, something was going on, and in the middle of the night, I am a child of God. Who cares what... You know, her sister might have heard her, or maybe the neighbors through the walls may have heard her. Who cares? I mean, when you want to give a voice of triumph, let the voice of triumph come forth. And sometimes, what are people going to think? Who? I used to act like an idiot at some football games, baseball games, soccer games. I mean, with a megaphone. You know, out there, whoo! Or as the Spanish tradition, I don't know if you've ever seen it on Spanish TV, when a Spanish player makes a goal, goal! And they just keep going, goal. And that's what I had to do. And nobody thinks that's odd at all. Nobody even, okay, Carol's got big eyes, you go, that's odd. But if you have a favorite team you're cheering for, I mean, I've seen people jump up in the air. I've seen popcorn go everywhere. I've seen someone, oh, look at my team just got a touchdown. Yours didn't. And I see all this boasting and stuff about, Well, how we get? Meek and mild Jesus. I'm so happy I'm saved today. And we don't want to show any expression. Man, the world will think we're fanatics. Yes! 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 I don't have a problem going, hallelujah. Matter of fact, I used to be known as a hallelujah holler. I used to drive down the road on the way to work in the construction. I was a rough frame carpenter at that time. And the guy that was with me, his name is Butch Benton, and he was a catcher for, Toronto Blue Jays. And on the off season, he'd work construction with us. I said, see those construction workers way over there? We're driving down US 19. I'm going to make them look. He goes, how in the world are you going to make them look? Watch. Hallelujah! I would just scream it. And these guys were going like this. He goes, whoa, they heard you. Yeah, I got a big mouth, brother. So we started doing it on the job site. Just every now and then, when we were rough framing a house, I could be on the roof and he could be in one part of the house and Rick could be in another part of the house. There's three of us working. And if the electricians came in or the plumbers started coming in to doing their part of the house, and we just start worshiping God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And these guys would be looking, is this church? Unashamed. Not purposely doing it because they're there. We're working with the joy of the Lord with inside of our heart. Are you able to, whatever it is you're doing, to do it as unto the Lord? Whether you're sitting at a computer, whether whatever your job or function is, are you kvetching? Are you arguing? Are you bitter? Are you being Adamic? Or are you being new creation? Because being a new creation, that's when changes everything. Because you start letting out the atmosphere of God. You start letting out of your mouth what God would have for your life. Instead of, oh, this person here, I can't stand doing this. And we're sitting there all day long. Guess what? You're sowing and you're sowing and you're sowing and you're sowing. You're planting. You will reap, you will reap, you will reap. How do you like that crop? Man, everything I do to the glory of God. What I think or eat or drink, I do to the glory of God. I'm going to do this to the best of my ability, Lord God, that you receive all the glory and honor, even though I can't stand it, but I'm still going to do it to your glory. I think sometimes we create our own bad environment. But the word of God, let me just finish with this. It says in verse 15, but he who called you is holy. And you also be holy. Oh my gosh, here's the word all. In all your conduct. It says, right in the King James Version, it says, in all manner of conversation. It doesn't just mean words out of your mouth. It's talking about your behavior. That you can be holy in every aspect of your behavior. It's speaking internally, in your thinking, on your lips, and the actions of your life. Now, when was the last time? Thank you, Lord God, that this scripture is true within my life, that I'm holy in all my behavior, in all my thinking, in all my conduct, Lord God. More and more, my life represents you. You need to start praying prayers of faith about yourself. Amen? Taking this because that's what the word says. Then he grabs an Old Testament verse from Leviticus because, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wow. He's taken an Old Testament law, an Old Testament passage under the Old Covenant. It says we have a new covenant with better promises. So if God said for them to live like that, how much more now by his joy, by his love, by his grace, by his blood, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. Listen to everything that we have received. They didn't have all that in the Old Testament. And God says, you now have the ability to be holy, to allow God's righteousness, God's goodness. You see, there's two pursuits that we need to have. The first pursuit is 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. When you pursue love, you're going to pursue the nature and character of God. When you start looking up what love is, or 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, you start seeing how love is manifest. Or Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. See, that is what you've been made to be. And it says you're to pursue that. A lot of people want the next part of the verse in 1 Corinthians 14, 1. They want to covet. It says covet what? the gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. If you aren't manifesting or going after the character of God, forget prophesying because you'll do it in the flesh. You'll do it with the wrong motive. You'll do it with the wrong heart. But if you're pursuing love, if you're pursuing the character of God, if you're pursuing to glorify God, it will come out right then. But if you're not pursuing love and you're not pursuing the character of God, then please don't ask to prophesy because you're going to say it in the flesh. Okay? But if your heart is after God, yes, you know I have a heart after God. I love God. I'm wanting more and more of Him. Then just be ready. Now, I'm not saying you're made perfect. Be ready. God will use you. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. I'm to have a pursuit with God. I'm going to pursue His nature, but I'm to pursue to be at peace with everybody else. As much as depends upon me, I need to live at peace with Val. I need to live at peace with my neighbors. I need to allow the influence of God to come out of me. And then it says to pursue holiness. Pursuing peace with people and then pursuing to be godlike in the pursuit of that peace with those people. How would God treat that person? How would God speak to that person? How would God handle that situation? What does the word of God have to say? What does the promise of God have to say? And it says when we do that, man, when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be a big old jumbo smile on God's face. Come on in and enjoy eternity. See, we can be trained or schooled in righteousness now to have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful entrance into the kingdom of God. All we have to do is be or allow the nature of God to come forth. See, I'm not telling you to wear a certain kind of clothes. I'm not telling you not to wear lipstick or guys not to wear shorts or whatever. Some of these people, it's all this outward stuff. I've been changed on the inside. God just says, allow the new creation to begin to manifest more. And when you begin to allow the new life to manifest more that's revealed in the Word of God, you're just going to begin showing that you are separated unto God, that you're a part of God. You're consecrated and dedicated to God. People will see your life. They will see the actions of your life. They will see the character of your life that is being molded and formed more and more like Jesus. Amen? And so I want to look at this subject. We're going to go on and look at it as why God needs us kind of people, the saints in this last day, and how people perceive themselves in order to for Him to accomplish what He's wanting to accomplish. Then also I want to teach and look at being led by the Spirit or learning how to hear God's voice more. So many times you're told to be led of the Spirit, and you're like, I don't know, I don't understand what that means. So we need to have a teaching on the Spirit, soul, and body. We need to understand the activity of the Spirit and how it operates with the soul and the outcome of it with our body and the influences that come in to both. You need to know the distinction between the two and be able to choose the one. And so we need to know what it means to be led by the Spirit. So I want to teach you on some things like that. And then hopefully the final thing that God has laid upon my heart is teaching about Jesus becoming a man of war or truly knowing what it's like. I don't even like to use the word spiritual warfare anymore, but God wants to give people a shout of faith. Something as like Tanya, she woke up in the middle of the night and just was able to yell out, I'm a child of God. Something that you know, and you just begin to release it. There is a truth to the profession of your faith. There's a truth to it. And sometimes I think we've thrown away the baby with the bathwater and got away to saying some of these things that the Word of God says about ourselves because some of the positive confession people took it way off to an extreme. But just because they took it to an extreme doesn't mean that we don't have the acknowledgement of the truth. He wants us to acknowledge the truth. And there's a way in which you can pray it. There's a way you can intercede it. There's a way that you can say it out loud. And I'm telling you, it changes. It actually will change the spiritual atmosphere that you're in. I have done some spiritual proclamations, and I just sense afterwards the area is clean. But if you don't know how to do that, then how are you ever going to engage? Derek Prince wrote a book years ago called Prayers and Proclamations. There's things we pray and there's things that we proclaim. And God wants to teach us the power of proclamation. When Jesus told you to go speak the gospel, He didn't say whisper it. He said proclaim it. The word preacher means proclaimer, not explainer. You just tell people the truth and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I'm not in the explaining business. I'm in the proclaiming business of the truth and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. People take you off on all these tangents if you let it. Where'd Cain get his wife? I don't know, but do you know Jesus? I just boomerang it right back. Because the enemy will try to get you so far off track. Well, what about this preacher? What about that preacher? I don't really know about this preacher, that preacher. What about you? I bring it right back home to them. God told me to proclaim. Give out that word. Amen? I don't excuse it. I proclaim it. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that we...